Hello, this is Spencer DeVries, lead pastor of the Well Fort Payne. Thank you so much for tuning into our podcast today. It's our hope and our prayer that every time you listen to one of our services, that your life is changed by the power of the Word of God. So I encourage you today, listen with open ears and an open heart. Let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly and receive it with gladness.
And it's been 2.5 years since we planted in June of 2020. Almost 2.5 years. And I just want to say thank you first and foremost to the Lord. He's been so faithful. The Bible says that if we are faithless, He remains faithful because He cannot deny Himself. But I also wanted to take a moment and honor you. You guys are one of the most faithful, loyal, loving, kind, generous groups of people. You are family to my family, to Pastor Madison and I, and we are so thankful that we get to do this with you guys. We're not just, you know, doing this thing on our own. We do this together, and you guys have served so faithfully. Why don't you just give the Lord and yourselves a hand? I'm just so thankful for a group of people. I'm telling you, some people, they may have more people coming on Sunday mornings, but they don't have more faithful, dedicated, loyal people. I can guarantee. I'm not saying they don't have that. I'm saying they're not more. They're not above you. You guys exceed them all, as it says of the woman in Proverbs chapter 31. You guys exceed them all, and I'm so thankful for you guys and for your faithfulness, for your generosity to give, the way that you sow, the way that you just go above and beyond and serve. And I want to say one more thing regarding love thy neighbor. And I'm ringing just a little bit, Brandon, in this microphone. One more thing regarding love thy neighbor. We will have more information, as Pastor Bonnie said, coming next Sunday morning. But I want to let you know that what we're doing with that is we have adopted Deerfield Apartments. Isn't that the correct apartment complex? And we're going to go to every single apartment complex in that complex. And we're going to knock on the door. We're going to bless them with a gift that has a Bible, a spaghetti dinner, a fresh baked good. And we're going to present to them the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they know Him, then we'll pray with them. But if they don't know them, hopefully we'll get to lead people to Jesus. And it's not just about inviting people to church. We're going to invite people to church, but it's more about extending the love of Jesus, because He said, as much as you do it to the least of these, my brethren, you've done it unto me. And we want to love and put a blanket of outreach over our community and reach people with the gospel of Jesus Christ. If they go to church somewhere else, if they end up coming to Pastor Keith and Sheila Church, praise God. If they go somewhere else, praise the Lord. We're not trying to nab anybody from other church. We just want to show and spread the love of Jesus Christ. But we need you guys, if you can get in touch with Pastors Jeff and Crystal sometime between now and then, we need about 8 groups of people. That way we can split up and you can have about 8 bags each to deliver, 8 doors to knock on. But we also need some people to bake some muffins and some cookies and some things of that nature, little mini loaves of banana bread. I mean, I'm telling you, could you imagine waking up on Saturday morning and somebody shows up on your doorstep with fresh banana bread? I would have to refrain from kissing that person if they showed up on my door with fresh banana bread. You put some cream cheese on that stuff? I mean, come on. So we need some people to bake. It needs to be sealed in Ziploc bags, and you can begin bringing that next Sunday morning. But how many units is it again, Pastor Jeff? 64 units. So that means we need 64 bags of baked goods, and I believe that we can do it. We're going to make it happen. So if you would like to volunteer to bake and to bring or to take, or you can do both, please see Pastors Jeff and Crystal, our community outreach pastors, and they would love to give you more information. And we're just excited about loving on the city and doing that. Amen. I can't wait to see you next Sunday morning. Please, don't show up here next week, because we won't be here. We ain't waiting on you. We're just, when we start, we'll start. You can get there when you get there. But we will be over on Green Hill Boulevard, 2810 Green Hill Boulevard, at the place that God has blessed us with. And it's going to be an exciting journey. In everything, the Bible says in the book of Ecclesiastes, to everything there is a season and there is a time. There's a time to sow, there's a time to reap, there's a time to build up, there's a time to tear down. And we are coming to the close of one season. That's what Pastor Madison was referencing, that we're in transition. We're about to step into a new season. And I believe that this next season, as a church, I can boldly declare, I believe it's going to be a season like we have never seen before in the body of Christ. And it's going to be a move, not just in our church, but in our region. I believe that God is truly going to move amazingly, and I can't wait to be a part of it. We are going to step into the second week of our series, Teach Us to Pray. If you weren't here last week, we talked out of Luke chapter 11, verse 1, that after Jesus had gotten done praying, it was his custom to go off by himself to pray. When he ceased praying, the Bible says that one disciple came to him and said, Lord, teach us to pray, as John also taught his disciples. And Jesus then said, when you pray, pray this way, our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. And he gave them what some scholars call the model prayer. Some people call it the Lord's Prayer. And he said, when you pray, this is how you should pray. And he taught and instructed, he imparted knowledge into the disciples of what it means to be a people of prayer. And I want us to be a church of prayer, because Jesus said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. So if there's a house, if there's a church that's not praying, guess what? It ain't his house, because he said, my house, the place that I dwell, the place that I call home, the place that I visit, the place that I am Lord over and I am looking for, that place ought to be a house of prayer, a place that is communing with me, entreating me, talking to me, and listening to me. Something that I didn't tag on to a lot last week, but I want to talk about today, and we may talk about it more next week, is prayer is not just talking to God. Prayer is listening to God. Prayer is a two-way street. There cannot, you ever been stuck in a one-sided conversation? Come on, y'all know what I'm talking about. They just, yeah. And you're like, yeah. How many more times can I say, okay, yeah, before I finally come up with some excuse or hope my wife calls me so I can say, excuse me, I need to take this call. But there's nothing like being stuck in a one-sided conversation. I think a lot of times God is in heaven, and he comes down for us, and we start praying, and we pray, and then we don't listen. That would be like going to a doctor's appointment and waiting for 45 minutes to get in, 45 minutes past your scheduled time, because that's just how doctors work. No offense. You know, it's the same if you go get your tires changed, anything. But you go and you wait in the waiting room, and you're sitting there and you're looking at your nails, and you're sitting and you, oh, I don't want to watch that on the TV. So you flip through the magazine. Finally, they call your name and you go to the back, and the doctor says, okay, what's up? And you begin to say, well, I've got this going on, and it's been hurting right about here. And you give him this whole story. You talk to him for 15 minutes about how bad it hurts and when it hurts and what you think caused it. And then you go, and that's about it. And then you stand up and you walk out and you leave. And you never stop to listen to his diagnosis. You never stop to listen to what they say could fix it. Maybe it's an exercise. Maybe it's a medication. Maybe it's cutting something out of your diet. Maybe it's putting something in your diet. But that's how we treat prayer a lot of times. We go to God and we're like, here's all my problems. And then we leave and he's like, I was going to tell you how to fix it, but you didn't wait long enough for me to give you the answer to the problem that you're facing, but you feel a little bit better because you got it off your chest. And so now you're going to go and you're going to struggle with it all over again. And then you're going to come back to God and say, it's hurting. It's pulling me down. It's a problem. And then we don't wait and we listen. Jesus said, my sheep know my voice. That means if you are a part of the fold, you have been bought, cleansed, redeemed, you know the voice of the shepherd. Prayer is not just about talking, it's also about listening. And so don't skip that step. When you go into your prayer closet and you spend time, and I would highly encourage you to have a place of prayer in your life, a place that you go, that it's you and God's place to meet and to talk and to converse. For me, it's in the floor of my bedroom. That's where I meet with God, or in the floor of my office. I don't know why. I was telling Pastor Madison the other day, I don't know why, but when it comes time to pray, for some reason, I always find myself on the floor. And I think part of that is because prayer is meant to be a humble thing, that we are lowering ourselves so that we can look to him and we can find the help and everything that we need in times of trouble. But when you go into your prayer time, don't just dump it all on him. And listen, he doesn't mind you dumping. He said, cast all your cares upon me because I care for you. But make sure that you don't just dump, but you listen. Yeah. Get the answer to the problem. Get the solution. Get his mind on the matter. I love my grandfather. He's an old country minister. And he's one of the wisest men that I know. His name is W.O. McCain. He was the youngest of 11, and they finally ran out of names, and so they just gave him initials, W.O. He don't even have a name. They call him Dub. But he'll say on situations, he'll say, you know what? I need to get the mind of the Lord on this matter. What that means is I need to go to my prayer time and I need to talk to God and I need to find out what he says about it, what he thinks about it, what he knows needs to happen. You see, so often we base our lives off of what we feel like needs to happen when we have a Father in heaven who knows what needs to happen and he is more happy. I love what Smith Wigglesworth said. He said, God is more eager to answer than we are to ask. So don't miss the opportunity to hear the answer from heaven concerning the situations that you're facing in your life. That's not in my notes. That's not what we're talking about. That one was free. Now you can stand to your feet with your Bible in hand and turn with me to the book of Colossians, chapter 4. If you do not have your Bible, I believe Shelley will have it for us on the screen so that we can follow along. Colossians chapter 4, we're going to read verses 2 and 3, and then we're going to unpack this a little bit today. Paul writing to the Colossians, he says, continue earnestly in prayer. Being vigilant in it. That word vigilant is the Greek word Gregorio. And if you may not know this, my first name is actually Gregory, named after my dad. And that is where we get the word, the name Gregory. It's from vigilant. It means Gregorio, and it means to be a watchman. It means to keep your eyes open. And really what it means to is to abstain from sleep. Do you remember when Jesus was in the garden with the disciples? And he said, I need y'all to watch and pray with me for a little bit. And he came back and his three top dogs were asleep. They'd fallen asleep on the job. He said, wake up, Peter, can't you pray with me just for 1 hour? And he went away and he prayed for a little bit. He came back and they fell asleep again. He said, can you not watch and pray with me for 1 hour? That's what Paul is talking about. Be vigilant in prayer. Don't be slothful. Don't be falling asleep. He says, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Let's see verse 3. It says, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. Let's pray together this morning. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you that it's anointed. I thank you that it's sharper than any two-edged sword, able to pierce between bone and marrow, soul and spirit, and it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. And I pray for those that are struggling in their heart or in their mind today. I pray that your word would cut to the quick, and that it would do everything that you set it out to do. I thank you that we have a promise that it will. I pray that you would anoint me with the spirit of wisdom and understanding to preach your word with all authority, boldness, sincerity, and truth in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. You can be seated today in the presence of the Lord. It is so good to see you guys here today. I'm so excited about this morning and what God is doing. I hope that you've already been ministered to as we have ministered to the Lord through praise and worship. I'm believing that as you walk through transition, you are going to see, and we are going to see and hear testimonies of signs, wonders, and miracles, because we have a promise that signs, wonders, and miracles will follow those who believe. We don't have to chase signs and wonders and miracles. They're supposed to be chasing us. Our goal is we keep our belief and our eyes set and fixed upon the only one that can heal and deliver and save, and he'll take care of everything else. But let's look at Colossians chapter 4, verses 2 through 4 today. I mentioned a few weeks ago, 2 weeks ago actually, as we were studying out of the book of Colossians, and we were in the third chapter, I mentioned that the outline of the book of Colossians, in which Paul uses the first half, it's broken up by scholars into four chapters. Chapters 1 and 2, Paul takes the first half and he takes the time and he takes the energy to explain the preeminence of Christ and his rightful place as the head of the church, showing us his deity and his power and that he's the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. If you read Colossians 1 and 2, and you do so with the wisdom and revelation of the Holy Spirit, you will see that Paul is breaking down and showing the church that is at Colossae. He's saying, look, Jesus Christ, he's the head of the church. He reigns. He's immortal. He has preeminence. He's the head. He's everything that you need. In him is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. He shows us that while in the second half of the epistle, the apostle zeroes in on the manner in which those that have recognized the power in Christ Jesus, been saved by the blood of Jesus, come into the fold, how we should live and conduct ourselves while we're on this earth. So the first half is explaining how great God is, how big Jesus is, how awesome he is, how he's everything that we need. But then the second half, he starts to talk on a little bit more personal note of, look, this is how you ought to live your lives. This is how you should conduct yourself. And the apostle does not miss the opportunity opportunity in his letter to the believers at Colossae to exhort them in their need to continue earnestly in prayer. I want you to see that as Paul, in a grand scope of things, is telling the believers at Colossae, this is how the Christian lives. This is how you should conduct your life. This is what you should be doing and what you should not be doing. And in chapter 4, he zeroes in on and makes it a point to tell them, I want you to realize you need to contend in prayer. You need to continue earnestly in it. You need to be vigilant. You need to be a watchman. You need to do it with thanksgiving. You need to keep doing it over and over again. In other words, he's saying, don't just start praying, keep praying. He said, continue earnestly in prayer. He didn't say start praying. He said, continue praying. He said, I want you to go further and deeper in prayer. I want you to be fervent in your prayers. Some translations read Colossians chapter 4, verse 2 in such manner. Continue steadfastly in prayer. One translation says, devote yourself to prayer. That's one that's kind of hard to swallow, that we as believers are called to literally give ourselves, devote time and energy and resources to communing and fellowshipping with God, talking to him. Another translation says, be persistent in prayer. Another says, persevere in prayer. And this is one of my favorites. It says, never give up in prayer. And then the last one says, be instant in prayer. Never give up in prayer. The apostle recognizes the value of prayer. That is why he instructs the people of God to pray earnestly. Now, the word earnestly there in the Greek is the word proskartereo. Okay, it's not my first language. It's not my second language. I don't even speak it. I'm just doing my best to give it to y'all, okay? So you're going to have to take it in the Alabama tongue. It is proskartereo, but this is what it means. Showing strength which prevails. That's what he's saying to the church at Colossae. That's what he's saying to you and to me. Is I want you, when you pray, don't just pray weak-minded prayers. Don't just pray because you don't know what else to do. When you pray, I want you to show strength in your prayers, which will prevail over the enemy. I want you to hear me today. If you have been being beat up, drug around, and you don't know what side is up and what side is down, and the enemy's been eating your lunch, you need to understand there is power in prayer. And one of the ways that we prevail over the enemy is that we stand up rightfully in who we are in Christ Jesus. And we begin to pray and we begin to intercede and we begin to speak to the Lord and we begin to get his mind on the issue. Prayer supersedes what you are able to do in the natural and ushers you into a place of the supernatural. He said, I want you to show strength which prevails. It also means to continue doing something with intense effort. He's saying, be intense in your prayers. If you're facing an intense situation, you know what you need? You need an intense prayer time. You need to go before the throne of God, and you need to realize I can find help in time of trouble, and I'm going to continue in prayer. I'm not going to stop. I'm not going to give up, but I'm going to press in. Listen, what you can't change in your own strength, God gave you a weapon called prayer that you can use to drive back darkness from your home. When you feel the enemy, and he's surrounding you like a flood, the Bible says that the Spirit of God raises up a standard. And what you need to do as a man and woman of God when the enemy's coming against your home is you declare, this is a place that is covered by the blood of Jesus, and I'm going to declare it in prayer, and I'm going to drive back the darkness in Jesus' name, because I have a weapon, and our weapons are not carnal, but they are mighty in Christ Jesus for pulling down strongholds and principalities and everything that exalts itself against the knowledge of Christ Jesus. I couldn't tell you, church, how many times I didn't know what to do. I was at my wit's end. I was out of answers. I was out of strength. I was drained emotionally. I was drained naturally. I was drained spiritually. I felt empty. I didn't know what else to do. I'd come to the end of my natural wisdom. I was empty and at the end of my rope. But instead of giving up, I offered up a prayer. Instead of giving up, I said, Lord, I need your help. And this isn't to testify of me and how great I am, what a great Christian is. I already told you, I was at the end. I didn't know what else to do. But when you get to the end of what you know what to do, you are in a prime position to tap into what God wants you to do. And sometimes God will let you walk through some things in your life that you don't understand. Why am I having to face this? Why does it feel like all hell is breaking loose? Why does it feel like everything is going wrong? But what you realize is what I said last week, that Charles Spurgeon said, anything is a blessing which causes us to pray. And it drives you to a place where you realize, I need you so desperately. I can't live without you. I can't make it without you. I can't be happy without you. I can't be fulfilled without you. Paul instructs us. He says, pray with the strength which prevails. Continue earnestly in prayer. That word prevail means to prove more powerful than opposing forces. I want you to know that on your own, on my own, we are not stronger than the enemy. But when we pray with the power to prevail, there is a strength that rises up inside of us. And now we are stronger than opposing forces because we have joined with the Lord. And us plus the Lord always equals the majority. On your own, you aren't strong enough. On my own, I'm not strong enough. But when we go to God in prayer, listen to this, an exchange takes place. Prayer is not just a place of religious duty. It's a place of exchange. And I want you to see this. When you go to God in prayer, you get to trade with God and exchange takes place. Here's what I mean by that. You trade your earthly wisdom for heavenly wisdom. When you go to God in prayer, you trade your weakness for his strength. When you go to God in prayer, you trade emptiness for fullness. You trade ashes for beauty. You trade heaviness for liberty. And it's in that attitude and that place of prayer that we are strengthened to prove more powerful than the forces that oppose us from the enemy. Prayer is vital to living victoriously over sin, over addiction, over shame, over anxiety, and over depression. Let's talk about that just for a moment, because if you go over to Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, you'll find that Paul writes to the Philippians, and he says, listen, church, be anxious for nothing. Underline that word in your Bible. Circle it. Be anxious for nothing. You know what Paul is saying in that? It doesn't matter what happens in your life. There is nothing that is worth being anxious over, because you have a God in heaven who has the cattle on 1,000 hills. He knows exactly what you have need of before you even ask, and he has given you access to come before his throne of grace and find help in troubled time. If it weren't for God, we would have every reason imaginable to be anxious, but Paul could write to them and say, be anxious in nothing, for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And if you go on to verse 7, he says, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. I want to break that down for just a moment, because anxiety is combated through prayer and giving of thanks. If anxiety is trying to attack you, and listen, at times in all of our lives, we are bombarded with anxiety. There is no one that is exempt from the feeling or the pressure or the temptation. And listen, anxiety is temptation. It's the enemy trying to get you to give in to anxiety and anxious thinking instead of victorious thinking and positive thinking and God-like thinking. That's why Paul would say in verse 8 of Philippians chapter 4, he said, and this, finally, meditate on things that are pure and holy and good report and lovely. He said, if there's any of those things, think about those things. Don't think about the things that are bringing anxiety and worry and fear and they're culminating in your life. And listen, we are all prone to feel that way at times. That's why this is so important in our life, because the book of Proverbs says, anxiety in the heart of a man causes depression. So at the root of depression is anxiety. Some other words for anxiety are worry, insecurity, concern, fear, nervousness, or listen to this, stress. Stress is the number one cause for depression in America today. People get overwhelmed. The credit card bill's too big. The pressure at the job is too great. I don't know what I'm going to do. What am I going to do about inflation? What am I going to do about gas prices? What am I going to do about this? What am I going to do about that? What about all the violence in the schools? What about the social tensions? What am I going to do? And stress in the heart of man, anxiety in the heart of man, causes it to stoop, causes depression. To answer the the answer to dealing with anxiety, worry, concern, insecurity, fear, nervousness, and stress lies in Paul's exhortation to the Philippians in chapter 4. Trade anxiety for prayer and thanksgiving. Scientific studies show and prove you cannot be thankful and stressed at the same time. Even people that don't believe in God, they only put their trust in science. They will tell you they have monitored the human brain. It's impossible for you to feel the feelings of stress and be thankful at the same time. That's why Paul gave us this antidote to stress and to anxiety and to worry and to depression. He said, don't be anxious, but instead, with all things through prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let it be made known to God. Look at the promise that we have, though, if we're obedient to do this. He says, if you will, instead of being anxious, you'll pray and you'll give thanks. He said, you will have the peace of God, which passes all of your own understanding, and it will put a guard on your heart and your mind. Do you realize that you can have the peace of God as your bodyguard over your mind and over your heart when you pray and when you intercede and when you go to the Father to find help in troubled times? What he's doing is he says, assign peace to go stand guard in front of that person's mind. You send peace over to their heart and don't let anything come in. It will pass all understanding. What that means is God, his peace, it goes beyond the ability that we have within our natural minds to comprehend, and it helps you make sense of what you can't make sense of on your own and find peace even in the midst of chaos. It will stand guard at your door and serve anxiety and eviction notice to say, you can't dwell here anymore. You can't stay here anymore, because this is a vessel that gives prayers and thanksgiving. Let's talk about thanksgiving for a moment, because thanksgiving is mentioned in Colossians chapter 4, but it's also mentioned in Philippians chapter 4. And so it ties together in prayer so often, and it's because if you don't know how to start praying, I would encourage you with this. Start with giving thanks, because the Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 100, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So if you want to come before God, the Bible already gives us the key to getting in the door. You come with praise and you come with thanksgiving. I love what C.H. Spurgeon said that I quoted last week. He said, pray till you can pray. So just start. Start praying. Start by saying, God, I thank you for the fact that I woke up with breath in my lungs. Thank you that I had a bed to sleep in last night. Thank you that I have a job to go to. Thank you I have a vehicle that will carry me to my job. Thank you for my children. Thank you for my wife. Before you know it, every time you say thank you, you're getting closer and closer, and you're entering the courts of God. And then once you get there, listen, prayer won't be hard. It will be something in a place that you want to stay, not somewhere that you're wondering, where do I go, what do I do, what do I say? Because once you get with him, everything changes. When you get close to him and you feel his presence and you know he's listening to you and you can hear from him, then prayer becomes a place that you want to be, not a place that you have to be. When you enter his gates with thanksgiving, he said, I will send peace that passes all understanding to be a guard. I believe that we experienced that yesterday morning. We had an awesome vacation. We left last Sunday as a family after church, and we drove down to Florida, and we had a great time hanging out. I'll tell you, this is one thing I love. Right now, today is the first time I've had socks on since I preached to you last week, because I was on vacation, and I had nothing but flip-flops or no shoes on the entire time. First time I wore socks, but it was a great time. But yesterday morning, we were about to start getting ready to leave, and Pastor Madison and I actually had just been praying in the bed together, and we were praying for our trip home, and I can't remember if it was she or I began to pray and plead the blood of Jesus over our family. No breakdowns, no accidents, no death, nothing bad to happen. And all of a sudden, I hear in the bathroom, our son Boaz, who is 4, he turned the jets on the tub in the bathroom. And the tub wasn't running, but there was still water in the jets, and water shot everywhere. Well, I didn't think this through. I ran straight into there, and as soon as my feet hit that wet tile floor, they went right out from underneath me, and there was nothing to break my fall but my head against the door frame. And so many people have been asking, no, Pastor Madison does not beat me. She's never laid a hand on me. Well, we have 4 children. She has laid a hand on me. She has never laid a violent hand upon me, and my feet went right out from under me, and I'll tell you what, it was like a cartoon where I started seeing stars. There was one point where I couldn't read my phone in front of my face, and I was a little worried, and I said, babe, I think you're going to have to preach tomorrow morning. And you may say, well, shouldn't God have protected you if you just prayed that? I like to look at it from that. To me, that's a lack of faith way of looking at it. To me, I look at it as, what would have happened if we hadn't prayed? What if I would have hit my head and I wouldn't have gotten up? What if Madison would have been stranded in Florida with four little ones and a dead husband laying in the floor? I know that's morbid. I know that that's freaky. But listen, you have to look at it from that. What happened because prayer stands in the gap and brings peace and guards you and says, you can't touch this mind. You can't touch this heart. You might be able to bruise the outside of the body a little bit, but what's going on the inside is still working and functioning fine because God was there in the middle of it. So don't think for a minute that prayer doesn't work. If you only knew what happened when you prayed with earnest expectation, if you only knew what was happening behind the scenes, sometimes we won't get to see the fullness of it because it's all happening in the spirit behind us. But when you feel panic and anxiety trying to creep on you and worries trying to set in, don't back down, don't give in, activate the power of prayer and show the strength which prevails and gives you power over the enemy. Now I want to focus a little bit on the second half of the definition of that word, continue earnestly, because it means to continue doing something with intense effort. I want you to hear this truth today. Prayer will require effort. And that is why so many people neglect prayer. And that is why the apostle said, continue earnestly in prayer and be vigilant in it. Don't stop. Don't quit. I remind you what C.H. Spurgeon said, pray till you can pray. Just keep praying. That's why the apostle is conveying to us in Colossians chapter 4 that we should continue praying with intense effort. Don't be like, it makes me think of the story in the Old Testament. There was a king that he went to Elisha when Elisha was about to die and he wanted to know, am I going to defeat the Syrians? And the prophet, he said, take an arrow, shoot it out the window. He said, now you grab those arrows and you strike the ground as you will strike the Assyrians. And the Bible says he struck the ground 3 times. And the Bible says that the prophet became angry, indignant even, furious. And he said, why did you only strike the ground 3 times? You should have struck the ground 5 or 6 times, but now because you only struck the ground 3 times, you will only strike your enemies, the Assyrians, 3 times, and you will not have total victory over them. What I'm telling you today is every time that you open your mouth in prayer, you are striking against the enemy, and don't just strike 3 times and then think, well, I did my duty. I guess I'll just stop. That was good enough. I prayed for 10 minutes. No, you pray with intense effort, with the power which prevails, knowing that your prayers matter and they are accumulating something and they are building something and they are pushing back the darkness. Drive darkness from your life. Take ground from the enemy. Declare health and wholeness and the blood of Jesus and prosperity over your family. Speak life over our city. Keep on asking. Keep on seeking. Keep on knocking. In Luke chapter 18, it says that Jesus told a parable. And it gives us the reason for this parable because the writer, through the instruction of the Holy Spirit, had insight into what he was going to say. And Jesus was about to tell the parable of the persistent widow that went to the judge day in and day out, pleading her cause and her case before him. And finally, he gave her what it was, the justification, the vindication that she needed. But in Luke chapter 18, verse 1, it says, then Jesus taught this parable that men ought always to pray and never give up. That men ought always to pray and never lose heart. He told that parable for this purpose so that you and I, through the reading of the word, through the understanding of it by faith, that we would realize we should, one, always pray, and we should never give up while we're praying. Don't stop short. Don't quit praying. Just because you haven't seen the answer yet doesn't mean God isn't going to give you the answer. Just because he hasn't provided yet doesn't mean he's not working on a ram in the thicket. Just because you haven't heard what you wanted to hear doesn't mean that God isn't speaking and he doesn't hear you and he doesn't know what's going on. Our time and his time are two different things. Our job as the servant, as the child of God, is just to keep praying. One of the greatest examples that we have of prayer in the entire Bible is a man by the name of Daniel. Now, if you're like me and you grew up in church, you learned about Daniel via flannel graph. Anybody else remember flannel graph? Come on. You grew up then in the basement where it was you know, the eggshell blue. Why were all church basements eggshell blue? I don't know, but they were. We'd go down there, and we would, they'd put this flannel graph, and I realized, I was like, that's not Daniel, that's Moses. And they're like, no, it was Moses last week. This week's it's Daniel, because, you know, church budget and stuff. So I'm like, okay, not Moses, Daniel. Okay, got it, right. So, and they would tell us the story of Daniel and Daniel being thrown into the lion's den. But I think sometimes as we get older and we still relate these Bible stories to how we learned them as a child, and we miss some very important principles that are found in the Bible as we read these stories, and we read them with understanding and with maturity now. And it's not just a story of, oh yeah, Daniel was thrown in the lion's den and he came out, but we see the details of what happened in the story. And Daniel was a man of prayer. The Bible, in fact, says that it was his custom to kneel before God 3 times a day and offer supplications to the Lord. In Daniel 6, it says that Daniel distinguished himself above the other governors and above the other satraps because an excellent spirit was within Daniel. In other words, Daniel got promoted and they didn't because he was had an excellent spirit. Daniel got a raise and they didn't get a raise because Daniel had an excellent spirit. Daniel got to go where they didn't get to go because Daniel had an excellent spirit. Daniel had doors open for him that they didn't have open for them, and it caused them to get jealous, and they begin to sit back in dark rooms and they begin to talk behind Daniel's back and wonder, why is it that Daniel always gets promoted? He always excels. The king likes him. He's not even from here. He's a Jew, but for some reason, he's getting better opportunities than we are. He hadn't been around as long. Listen, if you will walk and live with an excellent spirit, you might not be on your job as long as somebody else, but all of a sudden, you're getting promoted because your boss is recognizing there's an excellent spirit inside of that person. There's something different about him. They're integral. They're faithful. They show up on time. They don't piddle and take stuff on the side, and they don't lie about their breaks, but all of a sudden, Daniel is getting promoted, and they begin to get jealous, and they say, how are we going to fix the problem that is Daniel? And so they're back behind closed doors, and they realize the only way that they can find anything to put their finger on, the only way that they can trip Daniel up is if they use prayer as his downfall. Could you imagine? Listen, think about this for a second. If your life was put under a microscope, because that's basically what these guys were doing to Daniel. They were searching his life. They might have hired private investigators. I don't know what they had back then. Maybe they just did their snooping on their own. I don't know. But if someone was investigating your life, would prayer even be found? But as they investigated him, the only thing that they could possibly find that could be used as a leverage against him to get him out of the way was prayer. He was that pure, he was that excellent, he was that integral. I'll tell you why. Because the book of Psalms declares, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is your name in all the earth. And the act of prayer is the exercise of spending time communing with God. And like my dad always told me, what you behold is what you become. Because Daniel 3 times a day gazed upon and spoke with the excellent one, 3 times a day, he became a man of excellence. And because he became a man of excellence, he became promoted. And when he became promoted, people became jealous and they thought, let's get rid of him today. But I want you to hear this today. I don't know what's holding you back. I don't know what's facing you, what you're facing today, what you're coming against, but lack of prayer will keep you from walking in the promotion that God has for you. A lack of prayer will hold you back. But prayer will open doors. In fact, remember what Paul asked in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3? He said, pray that there'd be an open door. When you pray, doors open. Doors that you couldn't have walked through on your own. Doors that you never would have even sniffed the entrance if it hadn't been for keeping your face towards the Lord in prayer. And I believe that something releases when you commit yourself to prayer. Daniel didn't allow anything to keep him from his routine in his place of prayer. Even when confronted with death, listen to this, he chose to pray. You know what it says in the book of Daniel? It says after they signed their little thing, because you know the story, because you went to the same place I did where Moses was Daniel. You find out that they got the king to sign the decree, and anybody that prayed to anybody else other than the king was going to be put to death. You know what it says of Daniel? It says after they signed it, he went to his room and got on his knees and prayed, as was his custom. He knew it was signed. He knew what was happening, and he chose, I'm not going to let anything keep me from prayer. Even though I'm confronted with death and with being thrown in the lion's den, I'm still going to pray. I believe that it was because of Daniel's avid prayer life and earnest desire to commune with God that when the pit was opened and he was shoved into that lion's den, the Bible says that the Lord sent his angel to shut the mouth of the lions. It doesn't matter, church, listen to me. What you walk in and what you have to walk through, if you are a person of prayer, the God of peace, he will send peace that passes all understanding to put a guard over you, to shut the mouth of lions, to make sure that the flames don't quench you, to make sure that the water gets parted, to make sure that the sickness doesn't overcome you, because this sickness is not unto death, but that God may be glorified. When you are a person of prayer, and I don't know what you're going to face tomorrow, next week, next month, next year, or in the years to come, but I do know this, you better be prayed up. Because when you pray, the peace of God will guard your heart and your mind, just like it did for Daniel. I believe that because Daniel was prayed up, that's why the lions couldn't have access to him. So if you'll be a person that says, you know what, I'm going to pray without ceasing, what you don't realize is you are making a storage bank in heaven of peace and protection that God will unleash on your life because you have decided, I'm committing myself to prayer. It's not always going to be easy. It will require effort. Sometimes it will require intense effort. But if you'll be faithful to pray, he'll be faithful to provide. If you'll be faithful to pray, he'll be faithful to protect. If you'll be faithful to pray, he'll be faithful to answer you. As when we call upon the Lord, I love one thing I love about God, that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. No matter what you've done, where you've gone, how far you feel like you've wandered, there are some people today that may be sitting here that you're thinking, God wouldn't even listen to me. Trust me in this. He will not despise or reject a broken and a contrite heart. If you get on your knees, and you don't have to, but I'd encourage you, it's a good place to start. You can pray anywhere, but you just say, God, I'm broken and I need you. God, I know we haven't spoken in a long time, but I believe that you're calling me to become a person of prayer. Maybe you used to be a person of prayer and you've neglected prayer. Maybe you've never tried it before. Maybe you are praying now, but God is calling you to a greater level of prayer. I believe that you can answer the call today to be a person of prayer. Would you stand to your feet with me today? What I want to do today is I simply want to pray for you. I want to pray that God would speak to you and that you would hear him more clearly than you've ever heard him before. I want to pray that you would continue earnestly in prayer. And if you notice in Colossians chapter 4, verse 3, Paul asked the church at Colossae, he says, will you pray for us that there'd be an open door? But what you don't realize is Paul had already told them in Colossians chapter 1, he said, we're praying for you. Every time we pray, we will not cease to make mention of you in our prayers. And if you go down in chapter 4, he says, Epaphras, who is one of you, he says, he makes fervent prayers on your behalf. What he's saying is, let's exchange prayers. I'll pray for you, you pray for me. 8 times in Paul's 13 epistles, he asks for prayer. Literally requests prayer. Says, will you pray for us? But 10 times in 13 epistles, he says, I am praying for you. So here's what I want you to get out of that today. What's the moral of the story? Why are you telling us that? I'm telling you that it's okay to ask for prayer, but we should also be praying for one another. Yeah. It's okay to text someone and say, hey, brother, I'm dealing with something this morning. Would you please pray for me? Yesterday morning when I fell and hit my head, Pastor Madison texted our family, be praying for Spencer. He fell and he hit his head. It was not 5 seconds. People were texting, calling. What happened? What's going on? Because they cared. Listen, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we have a responsibility to pray for one another, but we also have an opportunity to ask for prayer from one another. And so if you need prayer today, I'm going to ask you to come down to the altar. We're going to pray over you. Anybody, if you need prayer, listen, we'll pray over ingrown toenails. Okay? We'll pray over anything. And I say that lightheartedly because I think sometimes people think, oh, I'm not going to go down there because they're going to think I'm living in sin. And they're going to think that. No, listen. Paul, the chief apostle, 8 times said, will you pray for us? Will you please cover us, lift us up to the Lord in prayer? It's okay to ask for prayer, but we also should be praying for one another. So I'm going to ask you to commit this week to find someone, seven people, one person each day, to contact them in some shape, form, or fashion. Tell them, I'm praying for you. But also contact a few people and ask them, will you be praying for me? Because I believe that when we pray for each other, in fact, if you go over to the book of James, he says, pray for one another that you may be, and confess your sins to one another, that you may be forgiven and you might be healed. Pray for one another. Let's do that this week. Let's contact seven people and don't just tell them, listen, Christians are so bad about that. Hey, brother, I'm praying for you. No, you're not. No, you're not. You liar. The devil is a liar. And I don't believe that for a second. You ain't praying for me any more than anything. You're just not. But let's be people that truly pray for one another. So if you want prayer today, I'm about to pray. I'm going to release everybody, but we're going to put on some ministry music. And if anybody wants prayer, come down. Pastor Madison, myself, Pastor Bonnie, Pastor Jeff and Crystal, we would be happy to pray with you today about anything. If you need healing, if you need provision, whatever it is, we want to pray for you. If you need an open door or a breakthrough, we want to pray for you. But right now, I want to release everybody else. If you're not going to come down for prayer, would you just lift your hands and receive this blessing? Father, I pray over your people today. I pray that we would be people that listen, people that obey, people that don't forsake prayer, but continue earnestly in prayer, showing forth intense effort in getting the power to prevail over our enemy, which can only come when we link arms with you and we walk hand in hand against the opposing forces of darkness. And Lord, I pray that you would help us to be people that love to pray. As you said, my house shall be called a house of prayer. And as we have countless examples in the Bible that prayed and prayed and prayed and saw you work and saw you move. Lord, may we not miss what you're doing because we failed to pray. But I pray that we would find ourselves just praying throughout the day, communing with you, talking with you, finding help in every trouble, every situation that we face. I pray that over your people today. Now may the Lord bless you and keep you, cause his face to shine upon you, be gracious unto you, lift up his countenance upon you, keep you in his peace. May he smile all over you. And may you be a person of prayer that knows God, knows his heart, knows his mind, and walks with him every single moment of every single day. In Jesus' name, amen. God bless you. If you'd like prayer, they're going to put on some music. So if you're going to fellowship, if you wouldn't mind fellowship out in the lobby, but just come on down. We'd love the opportunity to pray with you and minister to you today.